In preaching about Jesus Christ this month on Sunday mornings, we have considered prophecies from the book of Isaiah and from a few other places, but mainly from Isaiah. And we began with the notice of Isaiah about a child to be born, a son to be given on the first Sunday morning of this month. And then we learned about his nativity, his birth, and his destiny to rule, and his identity, the name by which he is to be known. And we learned then in the second lesson that he would enter into this rule by way of serving God that would lead to suffering and the sacrifice of himself, as we studied from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. I call your attention this morning to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, beginning at verse 1. And again, here, as in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, the writer, Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit of God, giving God's very word concerning this individual that was yet to come, calls him his servant. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not err, nor lift up his voice, nor cause it to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick will he not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Well, that whole chapter is certainly worth considering in connection with the beginning of the chapter and the prophecy that is mentioned there and quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12. As one sees in Matthew chapter 12, we're not dealing with a weak individual here when we look at Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is a person that has drawn to himself certain powerful enemies. And we learn in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, that they have now come to the resolve that they are going to destroy him. And what does Jesus do in verse 15, according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 12? Well, he withdraws. Is that a sign of weakness that he leaves that place and goes out from Capernaum to find an isolated area? Does he withdraw because he cowers before his enemies? It is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 42 that he will not strive nor cry aloud, Matthew 12, verse 19. Neither shall anyone hear his voice in the street. This retreat then from the multitudes in the cities, is that a sign of weakness on his part? Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 42 says that the Lord God will cry aloud. He will shout aloud his voice, and he is mighty in power to accomplish his purposes. And this is his servant? Is his servant weak? Well, not at all. And we learned this morning that this servant whom God has chosen accomplishes God's purpose in a way that is entirely appropriate for what God willed him to do. When Jesus went out into the wilderness, according to Matthew, the multitudes followed him. And when they arrived there, they saw the power of God through Jesus, because Jesus healed every one of their sick. And Matthew says that here is the fulfillment of that prophecy, Matthew 12, verse 18, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he send forth judgment to victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." He would be successful in his purpose in serving God, but not in a way that man in his human wisdom would have predicted. Not in a way that had all the flash of great power being exercised or the splash of sensationalism. He had a schedule that he followed in his understanding of God's will, and he would not engage his enemies in open quarrel and strife. It was not the time for him yet to be offered as God's servant, but he would continue in service. And as he went about doing God's will, it would be as one that would pass by the broken or reed or the little burning fire, and so little that it was insignificant. And yet he took notice of things that appeared to man to be insignificant. And this fire that might be weak, this reed that might be weak or injured, Jesus would do no damage. But mainly what Isaiah is saying and what Matthew is calling attention to is that the power of Christ would be evident in the ways that serve God's purposes. And he did not make a difference in society and in life in the ways that people do that are seeking for power and attention. But Jesus did draw attention to himself. And Matthew calls our attention to the people who were seeking his help. And so they sought him, these multitudes, even going out and away from their homes and towns and bringing their sick to Jesus. And he responded to that. And he helped those who sought his help, not only with the good works of healing, but also with the good works of teaching, to help those who were wounded, whose fire was very weak in their lives spiritually. And then there were those who took more interest and became his disciples. And he devoted himself to teaching and to training them. And then there were enemies that Jesus attracted. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus was very careful about the way he responded to that, not because he was afraid, but because he had a divine schedule. And God's purposes must not be rushed. The Lord had a work to accomplish before he would go to the cross. Jesus had a way of serving God and of living that to fit in completely with God's purpose for his ministry, for accomplishing the work that God gave him to do. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, after Jesus had continued in service for some time, beyond this point in Matthew 12, in the record there, he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's one of those passages a person ought to slow down and reread it and think through every part of it. By the time we hear Jesus say that, we know the background to it in the demonstration of his daily life. He came not to be served. But the very title, Son of Man, lifted from the book of Daniel and the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 7, is a prophecy about one that would enter into a kingdom and have great power, a kingdom that would endure forever, a kingdom that would be given not only to him, but to his followers, to the saints. And yet the demonstration of God's purpose in bringing about that to reality would be through one who served humbly and faithfully, and even in times of great difficulty. He came not to be served, but to serve. And in doing so, to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom is the price of redemption. And that was God's purpose from the very beginning, to redeem humanity from sin. And here's the person long ago foretold by God, even as far back as the Garden of Eden, who had come to bring about that redemption, to come by way of service, faithfulness to God in that service, and then the sacrifice of himself. Does this have any influence upon us? We studied this about Jesus Christ. Well, to ask that, of course, is to answer it. Jesus in his ministry of teaching and these good works and the service which he gave his life emphasized this single-minded, total life, wholehearted devotion to God, and he himself lived it as well as teaching it and doing it. And these good works. We remember that he said to the devil, "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." That was not meant as a lesson to convert the devil. It was a statement of how Jesus looked upon his relation to God. It's what he taught his disciples, and it's what we are to hear and to learn and to live by in our daily lives. The passage is found in Matthew 4, verse 10. He certainly was quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. But when we read those words he spoke to Satan, we receive it as a lesson that is to have an impact upon our minds. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus was talking more about how to live day by day in relation to God. He wasn't just talking about going to church, as we express it, and being in a worship assembly. What we express in a worship assembly should be the expression of what is characteristic of our lives every day. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. If one devotes his life to his material possessions, to acquiring them and maintaining them, then that person can become an idolater in that devotion to material things. He cannot serve that purpose and at the same time serve God. When he gave instruction to his 12 disciples, also called apostles, in Matthew 10, verses 1 and 2, the entire chapter dealing with that instruction, Jesus said to them in the course of that training, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his teacher and the servant as his Lord. Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. You notice the comparison, the relationship there. Jesus was talking about relationships that existed in his world, slaves and masters, subjects and rulers. But he was applying the principle of that to his own disciples. Are we his disciples? Then if we are, then the glory of discipleship is to be as our teacher and to be as our Lord. And what kind of teacher and Lord is he? He was destined to rule, but here's the one that entered into that rule by way of service and self-sacrifice. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, said Jesus to those same disciples. Matthew 16, verse 24. Because his way was a way of self-denial, not denying his identity and relationship to God, but the giving of himself in service to God. Self-denial of that kind and the bearing of a cross, literally, that took him at Golgotha to the sacrifice before God. If any person would come after me, let him deny himself or herself, take up his or her cross, and follow me. The word follow there is talking about a lifetime of following Christ. And thus to be servants, as he was a servant. God's will, not our will. Jesus said, I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6, verse 38. My meat is to do the will of God and to accomplish his work. John 4, verse 34. These and other expressions in the ministry of Jesus tell us how he saw himself and what he wanted others to know about his mind and why that explained his way of life and what he was calling us to as his disciples. When Jesus moved nearer to that ultimate act of service at Calvary, he was with his disciples and he gave them the institution, as we call it, of the Lord's Supper. This communion, as Paul speaks about it, this fellowship that we have as Jesus' disciples with him and with one another. And referring to the emblem of the fruit of the vine, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. This servant who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To the eyes of worldly people, thinking in worldly ways, this was complete weakness. And this is what Isaiah is speaking about, speaking for God in Isaiah 42. That this person who would come as God's servant would appear to some to be weak. When his enemies attacked him, what did he do? He ran off out into the wilderness. We can't find Jesus. We want to argue with him some more. We got something else to criticize him about, but we can't find him. He runs. He's a coward. God looks upon him and says, no, he's my servant, and I will uphold him. In him my soul delights. He is my chosen. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. The day would come when his enemies would think he was so weak and vulnerable before him, and they would have him nailed to a cross. But there, Almighty God's purpose had been accomplished. And the voice of God would cry aloud with the preaching of the gospel through those who served Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus, at the end of the gospel of Matthew, raised from the dead and vindicated by God, says to his disciples, "You go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Commanded you, not suggested or advised, but commanded you, he says to his disciples. This is the one who has just said in preface to that commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is the startling nature of God's purpose. No man, however wise he might have been, could have predicted that God would fulfill his purpose through one who lived life as a humble servant, to worldly eyes was so weak at times. Yet he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And now at the right hand of God, he reigns. And this one who gave his blood for the remission of sins has it preached in the gospel. And when one comes to that significant moment of baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, he's joined to the very power of God that brings about the cleansing of his sins and a new life for that individual. It's very possible that there are among us those who have yet to confess Christ and be baptized to him for the forgiveness of their sins. Do you have a heart of faith in him? Are you willing to repent toward God, turn toward God, and give your life to him? Then are you not ready to confess his Son and be baptized by faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Let us stand and sing.